This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School. This is July 18th, 2006. Our speaker is Brother Stephen Palmer from the Cardiff, UK. This is the second day of classes. His theme for the week is Simon Peter, Lessons in Discipleship. Today's title is Threefold Denial. Brother Stephen.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Here we are then back by the Sea of Galilee with Simon Peter, learning from the experiences of his discipleship. And what have we seen so far? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has called a man of raw potential, a rough-hewn stone, hewn out of a quarry, in need of refinement, in need of shaping and preparing. A man who very much was an individual, a man who was larger than life in many respects, so that we could take a close look at what discipleship really means. A man who was so devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ that every aspect of his home there in Capernaum by the shores of Galilee was at the disposal of the Lord. His house was turned into the campaign headquarters of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his faith was at this time fragile. It needed to develop. And his understanding was limited. It needed to grow. We ended yesterday in Matthew chapter 16, and we'd like to return there now. Matthew 16 was where the Lord Jesus Christ took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, to that great escarpment which had become a center for Greek mythology. There in the cliff face at Caesarea Philippi, just about where one of the tributaries of the River Jordan begins, in the side of the mountain is a cave which was known as the Gates of Hades. There it is. Into that cavern was believed to be the entrance into the underworld. And it was there that the great shrines to Pan and to Caesar and to other gods were set up. And it was against that backcloth that the Lord Jesus Christ asks the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And it was against that backcloth that Peter makes the stunning declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in contrast to the dead gods that were represented there. Set in the side of that hillside were these little alcoves carved out of the rock in which were placed the images of the gods that the Greeks worshipped. Here again is a contrast. "Thou art Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone, but it is the Hebrew word for the hollow that is carved out of a rock, a cave. I will come back to that in a moment. Peter had learned these things from heaven. He'd learned them by divine revelation, having heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognized who he was. Buoyed up by this tremendous statement of faith then, we find that Peter is full of himself, shall we say. He is on a high. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not. Verse 21 of Matthew 16 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." You see in the margin, of the AV, against "be it far from thee" is the rendering, "Pity thyself. Pity thyself, Lord. Don't talk in a defeatist way. Don't talk about going up to Jerusalem and suffering. Here the disciple had usurped his position. Instead of following the master, he had got in the way. He had acted above and beyond himself. He had forgotten the humility of discipleship. And verse 23 says, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me." The true position of the disciple is behind the Lord Jesus Christ, following his footsteps. "Get thee behind me, Satan, adversary. Thou art an offense, a stumbling block. You're in the way, you're tripping me up. You're putting thoughts in my mind which shouldn't be there. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And then the point is made, "If any man will come after me," notice that, "will come after me, get thee behind me." In other words, go into the position of a disciple and come after me. "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This was the lesson that Peter had to learn, but he found it very difficult to learn. The Son of Man must suffer many things. It's very interesting and a powerful observation that in 1 Peter, in the Epistle of Peter, when Peter has been converted and is able to exhort and teach us through that inspired epistle, 12 times he uses that same word "suffer" as in verse 21. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Peter has understood that point only too well later on. But now he was struggling with the concept. And the Lord is trying to explain to him that it was an essential feature of discipleship that we must understand that the suffering comes before the glory. You notice then that at the end of the chapter, when that glory is revealed in verse 27, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works," that the Lord refers us back to Psalm 62. You'll see it in the margin against verse 27. "He shall reward every man according to his works." So really we are bound to follow back those words that the Lord now is drawing to the attention of Peter, who is trying to understand what all this is signifying. And he's finding it very difficult. We get the impression that the Apostle John was much quicker on the uptake, we would say. You know, much sooner to see the point, whereas Peter takes a while for the point to sink in. And we learn the more for that. Notice then, in Psalm 62, the last verse of the psalm, verse 12, says, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." And you can see the words of the Lord there. "Then he shall reward every man according to his work." To reward or to render to every man according to his work. But why would it be so appropriate for the Lord Jesus Christ to draw this psalm to Peter's attention at this time? Well, Psalm 62 is a psalm which tells us that God is the rock of salvation. Verse 2 of Psalm 62 says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." The psalm then makes it absolutely clear, unmistakable, there is only one rock. He only is my rock. So when we're asking the question, well, what is the rock of Matthew 16, verse 18? Could there be any other answer? The psalm says he is my rock. He only is my rock. Upon this rock will I build my ecclesia. What rock? Well, what did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The living God, the only rock upon which to build. And in this figure which the New Testament develops, the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the first stone to be set upon the foundation rock, from which every other stone takes its position. And Simon Peter, when he writes, talks about every member of the ecclesia being a living stone placed in relation to the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of which is founded upon a rock. He only is my rock. The psalm also warns us, of course, that in trusting in God, it is foolish and pointless to trust in men. Verse 9 says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. Men of low degree, sons of Adam, men of high degree, sons of Ish. Whether man in his dignity or man in his natural state, they're not to be trusted. If they are laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. And you notice in Matthew 16 and verse 23, the Lord says to Peter, get behind me, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And don't put your trust in the things of men. The psalm says in verse 10, trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And Matthew 16:26 says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So these are not the things to put our trust and confidence in, but in God who is the rock. And it was to this place that the Lord took Simon Peter to teach him the lesson. What will we put our trust in? The cultural aspirations of the world and all that goes with it, or in the things of the declaration of Peter's faith? So it's interesting, isn't it, to see how that psalm that is just hinted at the end of Matthew 16 would seem such an apposite psalm for Simon Peter to meditate upon. Because the time was going to soon come when he would be challenged in his faith. Who would he trust in? And the time would come, no doubt he would find verse 8 of this psalm a great comfort in adversity. Pour out your heart before him. When his heart would be broken because of disappointment, that God would be his refuge in time of trouble. As Matthew's record goes on, we see Simon Peter developing for us then a sequence of thought. Chapter 16 has emphasized that before the glory of the kingdom can be experienced, the suffering for redemption must first come. And chapter 7 gives us the vision of the kingdom, but 17 gives us the vision of the kingdom, but first redemption. And then in chapter 18, forgiveness. And we just notice now that in Matthew chapter 18, Peter is at the center of this teaching. Our daily readings yesterday emphasized for us the importance of forgiveness and the enormity of the forgiveness of God in comparison to what we are asked to forgive one of another. Peter was caught up in this. He had a problem in verse 21 of chapter 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? And the answer really of the Lord to Peter is, well, stop counting. Stop counting. If you want God not to count your sins, then stop counting your brother's sins. 7 times, I say, until 70 times 7. And the parable of disproportion, that which God has forgiven, compared with what Peter was being asked to forgive of his brother. Now, we can't stop at that, but we want to move forward. The events which unfold for us concerning the Last Supper, Gethsemane, and the trial must have been like a blur to Simon Peter, which only made sense with hindsight. Event followed upon event so fast and so rapidly that he couldn't take it in. There was a whir of events. Only with hindsight would he understand what was happening. That hindsight is recorded for us in the epistle. Let's just see a few examples of how impressed he was with the events that he experienced. We'll start in John chapter 13. The supper room has been prepared by Peter and John. They followed the man with a pitcher of water, a curious thing, but a device in order to enable the supper to be prepared without Judas prematurely intervening and bringing the enemies of the Lord to that place. A secret arrangement had been made, and Peter and John had been entrusted with that work, possibly on their way to do that, understanding a sense of foreboding in the words of the Lord, had managed to find two swords and hidden them about their person, just in case. But in John chapter 13, what impressed them was not really the danger of the circumstance, but the remarkable example that the Lord Jesus had demonstrated to them. In John chapter 13, the Lord is at supper. And in verse 4, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. An extraordinary sight. The Master acting as the humblest servant. Peter, puzzled and perplexed, watched him wash disciples' feet and then come to his chair and bend down in front of him. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Here was an expression of Peter's devotion to the Master. This was inappropriate. The Master washing Peter's feet. You might be washing, I don't understand why you're washing their feet. Why didn't you ask one of us to wash the feet? But you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now. Thou knowest not now. See, Peter was, well, the events were beyond him. He couldn't grasp the significance of what was happening. And we can take some courage from this, brothers and sisters, when we feel ourselves to be a bit slow on the uptake, when we can't quite grasp what's going on, when everybody else seems to understand and we don't, and we are puzzled and perplexed. Well, perhaps we're joining Peter there in that situation. But the time would come when he would really understand what was going on. Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. This was misplaced devotion. Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And again, he didn't understand what he's saying, but he grasped something of it. Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you've got nothing to do with me. Now, this was the worst thing that you could say to Peter, because the most outstanding quality of Peter was his intense desire to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he didn't understand what was going on, even when things were whirring around him, one thing he could hang on to was to be as close to the Master as he could. If Jesus was walking on water, he'd be out of the ship. If only we could capture some of that sense of desire to be with Jesus. So Peter's thinking to himself, well, if this is what it takes to be with Jesus, wash me all over. You know, I'll be even closer then. And the Lord says, Peter, Simon, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. So here, he that is washed, a reference perhaps to baptism. Those who are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ are baptized and need to have their feet washed from the dust of the world which so easily clings to us. But we don't need to be baptized again and again and again. Just the once in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to have our feet cleaned every day. But why had the Lord done that? Verse 13, ye call me master, teacher, and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, let's just see how those words echo in the epistle that Peter has written to us. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. He says to us, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility.